So have you got any mates who have what I call enthusiasms? I know a couple of people like this. They have enthusiasms, right? They suddenly, whatever they tell you about is the best thing in the world. It's awesome. You've got to do it. You've got to do this. You've got to live like this. You've got to do this diet. You've got to get on this exercise routine. You've got to watch this TV program. It's awesome. And you know for a fact that it'll probably take like, I don't know, 10 minutes. And the next thing will be awesome. Maybe it'll be a few weeks. Maybe it'll be 6 months or whatever. This is better. No, that, oh yeah, I don't do that anymore. Then people I used to hang out with were the best ever. No, no more. This is the one thing. That was all right, but this is the one thing you've got to get on. I don't know about you, but when I've got friends and maybe relatives who do that, I'm like, can I actually believe what you say? Is there any point listening to this? Because in 10 minutes, you're going to tell me something else is. So, and I get to the point where I'm like, do you actually believe this? Do you still believe this is the best thing ever? Because have you forgotten that you told me something else was? Do you actually believe, oh, you say? And that's what a writer is asking us to think about in this passage. Look at what he says there in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He says, think about Jesus, focus on Jesus, consider Jesus, who is the one we confess we believe. Consider what you say you believe to see if you are who you say you are. Because look at verse 6. We are that household, that family of God, if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. Now, we'll get more into that later, but what he's saying is like, this is who you say you are, this is what you say you believe. Have a good think about it to check that you are actually who you say you are. And that's the question we're asking this morning. We've got to think about what we say we believe about Jesus. We've got to think about Jesus to see if we're really in him. And we're going to do that in two ways. Here's the first one. Because our writer says to his readers, his hearers, focus on the faithful one. Because verse 1 is really the headline for everything till chapter 10. Look what he says. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now the main command on there is clear, isn't it? Consider Jesus. Focus on Jesus. The word, it's a bit of a weak word, isn't it? Consider. I don't know if you, would you just mind considering that and thinking? No, like laser focus. That's what the word means. And why do we need this laser focus on Jesus? Because of who he's made us to be. Look, it's there. We're holy brothers and sisters set aside. And brothers and sisters of who? Well, one another. But do you remember chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? Holy brothers and sisters of Jesus. Set aside for him. And we share, not only with one another, but with Jesus, this heavenly calling by God to be his people. And therefore, we've got to focus on Jesus. And why do we have to focus on Jesus? It's there in the last part of the verse, isn't it? Because he's the apostle of our confession or of our faith. An apostle, we just think of the 12 apostles, don't we? But what's the word mean? It means the one sent by God to represent him. The one sent out by God to represent God to us. And our writer is going to think about that, the apostle, part of who Jesus is, in this chapter and the next chapter. Or up to verse 13 of chapter 4. He's the apostle of our high priest, so that's what we'll consider over the next few weeks. The apostle of our confession. We're going to consider that over the next few weeks. And he's then the high priest of our confession. If the apostle is the one sent by God to represent God to us, the high priest, as we saw in Leviticus, is the one sent by God to represent us to God. Do you get it? The apostle is the one sent by God to represent God to us. And the high priest is the one sent by God to represent us to God. In a few weeks, we'll get into that. Chapter 4, 14, right through to the back end of chapter 10, he's going to work out. So do you see how it's the headline? He's saying, is the apostle, we're going to work that out now. Is the high priest, we're going to work that out later. And as he gets into this whole new section, he's, funnily enough, just saying the same thing, the same message as before, but a different aspect. Focus on Jesus, but think about it in this way. Because as he goes into verse 2 there, he's getting out the top trump cards again, isn't he? Do you remember that we talked about the top trump cards? This is Bible top trumps. If you playing Star Wars top trumps like we used to, episode 4 to 6, Yoda. You can't beat him, he's 100. Apart from on high, everything else is awesome, right? He's unbeatable. Well, the Hebrews have said, well, we've got a good card. We've got episode 1 to 3, Yoda. Can't beat that 99. And who's episode 1 to 3, Yoda?
Moses.
He was the ultimate apostle, right? He was sent by God. Do you remember there in Exodus 3? God appears to him in the burning bush and he says, go, rescue my people. He was the one sent by God to represent them, God to them, and to lead them out of slavery and lead them into the promised land. We'll think about that in chapter 4. And look at verse 2. He was faithful over all God's household. House. Now, let's just get the word household and house sorted here in this section. The original, it just says house. Now, we don't use it like that, do we? If we talk about a house, we talk about like a building with walls and doors and stuff. But at that time, you could talk about a house as a building and a family, right? So think about it, the fact that people now on Netflix can watch The House of Guinness, right? It's not about Guinness or the houses in the school, Gary, yeah? But the House of Guinness doesn't mean a building in Dublin, does it? It means the family, right? So our writer here is playing on that words, the house as a building and the family. But Moses, look, was faithful in all God's house. And the translators have helped us here by saying he's focusing on the family here, God's family, God's household. And he says it again in verse 5, look, Moses was faithful and a servant in God's whole household. One of the reasons I don't like the bold quotes from the Old Testament that we have in the CSB, because they missed one here, right? That's clearly from Numbers 12:7 that Francina read us, isn't it? Moses is a servant, he's faithful in all God's household. Think of the context. Miriam and Aaron saying, we're prophets of God, God talks to us. And God says, no, Moses is faithful in all my household, I speak to him face to face. He sees the very form of God. Moses was the greatest apostle, wasn't he? He revealed God. He was the pioneer leading his people out of slavery and in towards the promised land. He was the mediator between God and man. Do you remember the golden calf? And God says, I'm going to smash him and start again with you. And Moses says, no, don't, please, consider the glory of your name. He literally saw God's glory. He sees the form of God, God says, Numbers 12. And that face shone. Emma read it in 2 Corinthians for us, didn't she? That face reflected that glory, so he had to wear a veil over his face. Moses was brilliant. And so the Hebrews go, well, of course we're going back to the Old Testament. Because Moses was awesome. And he was God's man. We've got episode 1 to 3, Yoda. Do you know what the writer says? I've got episodes 4 to 6, lads. I've got the 100. He smashes you out of the park. Don't be getting Ayrton Senna out. I've got Max Verstappen. She's not listening. Tell her later, Kevin. Because why was Moses not that good? She is listening. Moses was not that good. Moses was not that good, right? Because that glory shone from his face and it terrified everybody. He had to wear a veil over it. And not only that, but it was a reflected glory, right? Moses didn't get this face, this glory shining out of his face because Moses was glorious. Moses got it because it was like he'd been sat on a tanning bed. He saw the glory of God and it burned him, as it were, and so he reflected it. But Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 tells us, we see the light of the glory in the face of God in the face of Christ because Jesus shines with the glory that shines from within him, that is part of him, because he is God. He shines the glory of God, not because it's reflected, but because he is the glory of God. Moses saw the form of God. Jesus, Philippians 2, is the form of God. Moses is awesome, but he's not enough. That's what he's saying in verses 2 to 6. Because Jesus was like Moses. Look at verse 2. Jesus was like Moses, faithful in all God's household, just as Moses was, but he was better. He was like in verse 2 in being faithful, but he was in a different category. He was like him, look at verse 3, in building up a house, in building up a family, but the builder is God. And I think that God here is Jesus. He's already, the writer's already told us that Jesus is God. Moses built up the house in one way, but Jesus owns the house. Moses was part of the house. Jesus builds the house. It's like verse 3, Moses is a brick in the house and Jesus is its builder. Now again, we won't be able to use this illustration anymore, but you know all that flooring Kevin's putting down at the minute? Can you imagine looking at that piece of whatever it is, MDF or laminate, whatever it is. Wow! We see the glory of Kevin. No. You see the glory of Kevin when you look at the finished thing, right? Or you can look at him and close your eyes. He's a builder versus a brick. It's a servant look at verse 5. Moses is a servant. And that's not the lowest of the low. The word was used for like royal attendants. This is a high up servant, but he's still a servant. And he's a sign, look. Moses, verse 5, was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. Moses is a servant of Jesus' house, Jesus' family. Moses is a sign pointing to Jesus' coming. But Christ, look, was faithful as a son over his household. Moses was a servant and a sign. Jesus is the son. Moses was in the household. Jesus is over the household. It's like, you know, some of you like watching Downton Abbey, right? It's like the difference between you arrive and there's the butler and he's important, right? The butler is in charge of all the servants. And it wasn't as nice and cozy as that. But anyway, the butler's important, but he's not the son. He's not the guy at the top. He's not in charge. Moses was faithful, verse 5, in serving in ways that pointed towards the ultimate faithful builder. But Jesus, verse 4, look, builds his church. Because Jesus fully reveals God. Jesus is the ultimate pioneer leading us out of slavery, as we saw in chapter 2. Jesus leads us into the promised land. Jesus is the ultimate mediator between God and man. Because 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Lord's glory. He's reminding us again that this is Jesus' family. Do you remember what Jesus said in chapter 2? He quoted Psalm 22, I will proclaim, verse 12, your name to my brothers and sisters. Look at verse 13, here I am with the children God gave me. Reminding us that the church is Jesus' family. And he says in verse 6, unless we're fighting to focus on and trust and delight in Jesus, we can have no confidence that we're part of it. We'll think about this more in a bit, but we are that household if we hold on to our confidence. We're part of the family if we keep trusting in Jesus. You see, for the writers, the hearers our writer is writing to, they were tempted to go back to the Old Testament, weren't they? Tempted to go back to Moses, to obey the laws, to do the sacrifices, to do all that sort of stuff. You know, those kind of things are solid, aren't they? You can do something about your sin. You go and you take a sheep and you slit its throat and It's all sorted, right? Your sin's gone. There's something tangible about it. You can touch it. You can taste it. You can see it. It's not airy-fairy. And especially if some of these had been Jews all their life, there's something familiar about it. You know, like when you fall back into an old habit, like you put on a pair of old trainers, you try some new trainers on for the first time, they're a bit uncomfy because they're not stretched, and you put your old shoes back on it. Oh. Going back into those patterns would have felt comfortable. It's easy to fall back into those. And Moses was clearly sent by God, wasn't he? The nation there existed still because of that. And the Lord had saved his people and brought them to the promised land to him. It's all good, right? Why would we not go back to Moses? But that Jesus, you see, is a bit pie in the sky, isn't it? A bit airy-fairy. And this dying to ourselves daily and putting our faith in Jesus daily is quite hard, especially as the writer tells us in chapter 10, they're getting battered for it. He's saying to them, he's saying to us, I understand why you might go back to those old things, but get your eyes back on Jesus. Don't drift. Think on about what you believe. You see, it's easy for us to fall into particular to past habits. It's easy to fall into particular patterns. It's easy to go through the Christian life not actively engaging with a focus on Jesus. You know, we just don't open the Word. Or we don't engage with the Word. How many times have you sat there? Maybe if you're like me, you do your Bible reading early on the morning. And you sat there and you read the words, but you might as well be reading a recipe for chicken noodle soup. You don't understand it, and it just, like, passes you by, and it's not that interesting. It don't grab you. Right, I've read it, done that. All right, it says, look, consider Jesus. Focus on him. Get into him. And when we open the Word, we've got to get that veil off our hearts, that veil that Emma read to us about in 2 Corinthians 3. Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? When Moses is read, there's still a veil over our hearts. But when we come to Christ, that veil is taken away. Well, it's easy to fall back into reading it without Jesus. To read it with that veil over our hearts. Instead of staring into the mirror of the Word to see what 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says is the glory of the one who Moses wrote about and pointed forward and met and worshipped, we read some rules and think, oh, I best keep those rules. I best live this way. I best live that way. Oh, I feel guilty because I've not done this. Instead of seeing Jesus. And so when we read God's Word, when we hear God's Word preached, when we listen to God's Word read, when we sing God's Word to one another, listen and look for Jesus. The book we've been reading in men's group, some of you will remember, the writer in there, he says, when you listen to sermons, listen out for the gospel. You know that God is holy and just and we're sinners, but Jesus is... It lived and died and risen again that sinners who've rebelled against God might be saved because he took their punishment as we put our trust in him. He says, listen to Jesus about that. And I agree with that. Why? Why do we listen to the gospel? Because it's about Jesus. Better than saying listen for the gospel, listen and look for Jesus. Taste his sweetness. Consider him. Sit and ponder on his beauty. I had a time once. I was sat in the shower once when I wasn't worried about the electric bills. I was sat in the shower once and I said, for 2 minutes I'm going to think of nothing else but the cross. And the beauty and the horror of the cross. Have you ever tried that? It's flipping hard. To just sit and ponder on Jesus. And when we catch ourselves drifting into dwelling on our self-pity. Or on the dreams where the grass is greener over there. Or on the preoccupations of life that drag us away. Let's catch ourselves and instead force our minds back to consider Jesus. In prayer, asking the Lord to give us grace that we might see him. In preaching to ourselves about the beauty of Jesus as compared to the dust and ashes of everything else. Consider Jesus, our right says. And as we're going to see next week, help one another to do that. Because for these first readers, it was maybe easy to fall into the familiar habits or to fail to be intentional about considering or focusing on Jesus. It's the same for us. But when we come on a Sunday, to just sit there and let it wash over us and then do note about it afterwards. When we read our Bible, when we get stuck into the busyness of work or family, and the ways we instinctively relate to the Lord and his people, rather than Jesus being the focus, it's how can I get through today? Will we work on it together? We're going to think more about that next week. But it's vital that we do, because if we're part of this household, this family of God, we've not only got to focus on the faithful one, but secondly, we've got to hold fast as his family. Because right at the heart of this passage, as we've seen, it is this undeniable family language, isn't it? He says it right there in verse 1, look. He calls us brothers and sisters. And right through, as we've seen, there's this household family language. And it's all plural, isn't it? It's our, and then we, all the way home, right? You see, it's telling us to be who we are. As the family of Jesus, it's a call to be that family together. And how do we do that? Well, look at verse 6, and then we'll work backwards through the whole thing. Verse 6 says, and we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. You see, the call to be this family of Jesus, focusing on Jesus, is to hold on to hold fast to keep running with Jesus in confidence and the hope he's given us. Now, it sounds complicated, verse 6, doesn't it? We are, present tense, that household, that family, if we hold on to our confidence, future, and the hope in which we boast. We are now if we do something in the future. Eh? How does that make sense? I think, well, you might say, well, does it mean that I can be the family now of Jesus, but I might lose my salvation in the future? Jesus has saved me and paid the price for me, but he might reject me in the future. No, never, ever. We said it the other week, didn't we? John 10:28. What does Jesus say? None that the Father give me. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So what does it mean? Well, think about it this way. The present and the future here work both ways. We are, verse 1, holy brothers and sisters. We've been set apart by Jesus. We share in a heavenly calling. God's already called us if we're trusting in Jesus. And therefore, what verse 6 is saying is because of who Jesus has already made us, if we're truly trusting in him, because of who Jesus has already made us, we will keep pressing on in confidence and hope. And the fact that we keep pressing on in confidence and hope is the proof that Jesus has already saved us. Do you get that? Who Jesus has made us means we keep on pressing on. And the fact that we keep pressing on is proof of who Jesus made us. If we fall away, it's proof that we were never really in the family. That's what he's going to say in verse 14 next week. Just look down at it now. We have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end of the reality that we had at the start. It's what John says about those who went out of the church, the heretics in 1 John 2:19. He said, by going out from us, they proved they were never really part of us. And see, The writer's saying, keep pressing on because of who he's made you. And look who he's made you. We're wholly set apart. Righteous in Jesus. There, verse 1. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus. Loved, accepted, adopted children of the Father. Verse 1, we're heavenly called. The Lord God has called our names and saved us, even as we ran away from him. We have this confession there, verse 1. We're confessing believers. We're the household and family of God. We're given confidence and hope. God has taken rebellious sinners in Jesus by the Spirit, has united us to him that we might be called the righteousness of God, the family of God. And the Father's given us all of this because he first gives us faith to trust in Jesus that we might be united to him. United to Jesus, we get all the rest of it. And it's that faith that the Spirit is working in us continually and giving us grace to exercise that brings us this confidence and hope. Because it's wrapped up faith in rock solid faith in Jesus. We're going to see in chapter 11 what faith is. Here it says, chapter 11 verse 1. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not yet seen. We can't fully see the glory of Jesus now. We see it through his word and through one another, but one day that confidence is coming. That hope we have has been proved because Jesus has given his life for us. So if we want confidence and hope to enable us to keep exercising that faith in Jesus, to keep running the race, then how do we do that? How do we get confidence in Jesus? It's really easy. It's what he said. Oh, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the situations around us and the storms and joys of life. Do you remember Peter in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33? Jesus comes walking across the water. They're amazed. And what does Peter say? Lord, I want to walk on the water. Typical Peter. Wait, hey, not think about the danger of this. I just fancy it. Peter definitely had ADHD. And he gets out of the boat, doesn't he? And he fixes his eyes on Jesus and he walks on the water. Then what happens? He takes his eyes away from Jesus and down he begins to sink. You see, just like these, just like Peter, it's easier for us to fall away from looking only to Jesus, to fall back into the patterns and habits where we rely on ourselves or look to the world for hope and joy and confidence, especially when we're stressed or overwhelmed or tired. Rather than trusting Jesus and having confidence and hope in him, we give in to panic or worry or anxiety or stress. They're all the same thing, call it what you like. Rather than together with others coming to Jesus, we turn in on ourselves and away from others and the Lord. Rather than running to Jesus, we go through worship and Bible reading and fellowship. We just go through the motions. Let it wash over us. Rather than rejoicing in who Jesus has made us and therefore having more confidence, we give in to negativity and self-pity. And just a word on that. Something that struck me this week, because that's, lots of you know, that's my temptation, is just to give in to despair because my day's not been what I wanted it to be. And it was like the Lord gave me a word, as it were. It just flashed into my head. I didn't hear an audible voice. Don't worry, I'm not going crazy. Here's the thing. Next time your heart says, woe is me because of whatever, remember where that quote comes from. Two places. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live upon a people of unclean lips. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me, what? If I do not preach the gospel. And so next time you say, woe is me, do what Isaiah did. Look and see the glory of Jesus. And see the reality of your own sin in the light of that, and therefore what you deserve. And it'll move us to praise God that he hasn't given us what we deserve. He's given us all the glory of Christ instead. And then, say, it will be woe is me if I don't preach the gospel to myself right now. When the next time it's woe is me, look and see Jesus, see your sin, and therefore preach the gospel to yourself. Don't focus, like Peter did, on the difficulty or how you feel. Instead, stare at Jesus and preach the truth of his beauty and goodness and grace and strengthening that he gives us by his Spirit. You see, we're right back to verse 1 here, aren't we? To consider the apostle, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Look, you know that phrase, don't you? You had one job. It's usually on some sort of Twitter thing where it's somebody who's completely messed it up. Like, you know, they've put the toilet seat on upside down so you can sit on the toilet, but you ain't going, right? We've got one job as a church. And that's to hold Jesus high for all to see and to help one another keep our hearts focused on him. To be constantly asking the Lord for grace to trust Jesus today. Not looking for grace for tomorrow or next year. He gives grace today, so run to him for that grace in faith and desperation and dependence. And to help one another do that. Well, we're going to see it more next week, but just look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3 now. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily while it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the reality we had at the start. Look, we have one job. To help one another have that laser focus on Jesus. Because when we're doing that as the family of the Lord, then he loves to pour out grace to enable us to keep running. So look again, verse 1, at who the Lord has made us. The holy brothers and sisters of one another, but more of Jesus. Who have been given a heavenly calling. The family of God. This is who we are. And Jesus, verse 6, faithfully leads that household as an elder brother, the good shepherd. He is the son over this household. He's the good shepherd who has promised to bring all his brothers and sisters safely home. You see, what's the heart of this passage? It's our writer knowing that we, like these Hebrews, are idiots who keep forgetting what he says. So he says it again. Cling to Christ. Correct your tracking of your car of your life back on Jesus. Fill your gaze with Jesus so that he is seen as big, as he is, and the joys and sorrows of fallen people in a fallen world seem small in comparison. And then, dependent on the Spirit, preach that to our hearts till we're confident of it. And then do what he says in verse 6. We hold on to the confidence and the hope in which we boast. Boast of the glory and the hope we have in Jesus. I tell you what, there are two times, mainly, there are others, but there are two times where I'm more confident in the truth of the gospel and the glory of Jesus than ever. One of them I'm generally stood here, or in another pulpit, preaching the gospel here. Or I'm stood in a cafe or a pub or wherever, telling a non-Christian, there's this gospel and Jesus can save you. When we boast in Jesus, we just believe the gospel. So do it more, and then we'll have more confidence and hope. Boast about Jesus so you actually believe in Jesus. And have this rock-solid confidence. Stare at Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Fill your gaze with Jesus. Look, it ain't rocket science, is it? Because then and only then, in the Father's love, by the Spirit's power, in the grace of the Son, will we run together at the race with perseverance to the end. And prove what Jesus already says about us, verse 12 of chapter 2, that we're his brothers and sisters. And then, what's the joy then? We're going to enjoy verse 12. Just go back to chapter 2, verse 12, and look at what the end will be. I will proclaim, says the Lord Jesus, your name, Father, to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation, in the church. One day, we're going to be stood round that throne with a multitude that no man can number, from every tribe, language, people and nation. And Jesus is going to be our worship leader at the front, and we're going to be singing songs of praise and glory to God. Lost in wonder, love and praise. Because of who Jesus has made us now. So enjoy that confidence. Enjoy that hope by sticking your eyes on Jesus and helping one another keep them there. Let's pray.